Living Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that from your throne in heaven, you address us personally, individually, one by one, by your Spirit, through your word. And we ask that you would do that for us this evening. We ask that you would speak to us. And we ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give us the will and the desire, the longing, to obey what we hear. For your name's sake. Amen.
Tonight's reading is from Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, to chapter 18, verse 15, and you'll find that on page 14 in your church Bibles. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those brought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favour in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "No, but you did laugh."
Well, Nikki, thank you for reading. And you might like to find on the back of your notice sheet an outline of the talk which might be helpful. Now, while I was at university, I had a good friend called Nick. And over our years together, I tried to tell him about Jesus Christ. I didn't do it very well. And it didn't get very far because he wasn't interested. In fact, I found out once from somebody else that he'd said no to an invitation from me because he didn't want me to begin to think he might be interested. Since university, he's gone into a successful career, married, family, and you look at him and he seems very happy. And I've occasionally tried to invite him to say something here, a talk or something like that, but he's not interested. So much so, he wrote to me a few years ago, he wrote me a note to say, please could you stop inviting me to these things? I'm not interested. You see, for me, the idea of Nick becoming a Christian just seems unbelievable, impossible. Have you got people like that? I don't know who it would be for you. Maybe it's parents, best friend at college, work colleague. People you look at and you just think, the idea of them becoming a Christian is never going to happen. It's impossible. Maybe you've got friends you think the opposite about. I think this is less likely, but maybe there's some people you look at and think it won't take much for them to become a Christian. I'm sure I can persuade them. I'm sure a good talk and a dose of Christianity explored, that'll sort them out. Perhaps you're someone here tonight who isn't a Christian. I wonder how the idea of becoming a Christian kind of grabs you. Do you think that's an easy thing to do? Or does that feel impossible to you? If I was to sum up our passage tonight, or where our passage takes us tonight, it's this. Becoming a Christian is impossible. But our God is the God of the impossible. Becoming a Christian is impossible, but our God is a God of the impossible. I want us to explore that together. Let's start with number one on the sheet, an unbelievable promise. I'm sure you picked up the idea that God is making a promise of a son for Abraham and Sarah. He promises it, first of all, to Abraham in chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Then we get it again in chapter 18. While Abraham is being spoken to, it seems Sarah is more in view here. And so we get 18 verse 9. Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. It's a promise of a son. Before we explore that anymore, I just want to set this in context a bit, and just remember that this promise of a son, this particular promise, doesn't come out of the blue, but rather is part of what God has been promising in Genesis. Let's do a quick recap. Genesis, of course, starts with God creating a perfect world, a perfect paradise, which is then ruined by humankind rejecting him. And we enter our world of suffering and pain. Or as the Bible puts it, a cursed world. Then God promises to Abraham, I will bless you. And through you bless all nations, all people. And blessing is the opposite of curse. So God is promising, I'm going to put this world right. I'm going to restore this world to my perfect paradise again. That's sort of the big promise on the table. What I wanted to see is that this smaller promise of a son fits into that. It's part of that. Or as I put on the sheet, the promise of a son is the first step in the promise of countless people. I've said God promised a perfect world. Part of the promise of a perfect world was that God would have a countless people. When God created Adam and Eve, he says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's part of God's plan for his perfect world, that it will be full of people who belong to him. And so as God begins to promise to reverse the curse and take us back to that situation, he says to Abraham, I'm going to form a countless people through you. It's part of what it means to put the world right. It's to have a world full of people belonging to God. Well, in our passage, we get the first step in that promise of his countless people. Here, God promises the first descendant. You're going to have a child. First one, Isaac. The problem is, that promise looks unbelievable. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Abraham has had his telegram from the Queen for being 100, and Sarah has had a free OAP bus pass for 30 years. The idea that they could have a child is just unbelievable. In fact, we saw that last week, where we saw Abraham and Sarah come up with a plan for Abraham to have a child through the slave, Hagar. They thought that's the way we could get a descendant. The idea of having a child through Sarah, that just sounds impossible. But that is what God is promising here. He is promising this old barren woman will have a child. He's making an unbelievable promise. Now, we're going to see in a moment that God makes a very similar promise to us. But before we get there, let's go on to number two and how Abraham and Sarah respond to the promise. How Abraham and Sarah respond to the promise. Number two, laughing at the unbelievable promise. We discover there are sort of two ways of reacting to God's unbelievable promise, or two types of laughter. First of all, there's what I've called the laughter of delight. Verse 17 again. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Now, I know at first sight you could think Abraham doesn't believe the promise. He asks the question, "Can this happen?" And then he says to God, "Are you sure Ishmael's not the way forward, God? Are you sure this is right?" So Abraham is certainly struggling to believe God's promise. But there's also evidence while he's struggling, he does believe it. When he hears the promise, he falls on his face and laughs. He's not doubling up in hysterics. To fall on your face is an expression of awe and amazement. So Abraham is taking this seriously. He's amazed. He's overcome by God's promise. Later on, we'll see that when Sarah laughs, she is rebuked. Here, Abraham isn't rebuked, which suggests he is responding in a positive way. And we can add to all this sort of evidence when we get to the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, for instance, says categorically, Abraham believed God's promise. In fact, it says there, Abraham grew in his faith. So there is a struggle, but he grows, and he does believe overall. So that's why I put on the sheet, he laughs in delight. He does laugh, that is his response, but I think he laughs in a kind of, it's just too good to be true, sort of a way. Some of you will know that my wife Elisa likes the sun a lot. And when Elisa and I got married, we didn't have a lot of money, and she came to the sad conclusion, no chance of going on holiday abroad, no sun. She was desperate to. I was studying at theological college, and I was linked to another college which had a very odd fund for, I'm not sure if it was, well, people studying theology, I suppose. And when I saw the guy sort of in charge of my studies one day, he said, "Nigel, have you ever been to the Holy Land?" And I thought he meant Wales for a minute, but he didn't. He went on and said, the fund, I think it was the Morgan Fund or something, he said, "This fund is educational. It's not for holidays, but we would feel that a trip to the Holy Land would be very educational. We'll pay for you to go." So I go home and I say to Elisa, "How do you fancy a holiday to Israel?" She squealed. She said something like, "No, I don't believe it. Really? I think that's the sort of reaction from Abraham. You'll have a son through Sarah. Really? No. That's unbelievable. That's amazing. Wow. He kind of laughs with delight at God's unbelievable promise. Sarah, though, laughs in a different way. Chapter 18 and verse 9. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I'll surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Sarah laughs in disbelief. She doesn't believe it can happen. That's confirmed by the rebuke, verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why does Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" It's not hard to sympathize with her. We get a bit more information here. We're told the way of women had ceased to be with her, which is a way of saying she's past the menopause. So this is a woman who all her active life has been barren, and now she's 90 and past the menopause. She knows it is impossible for her to have a child. And as she hears the promise, she laughs and says, "Yeah, right, God," as though that's going to happen. The promise is unbelievable, to have a son. It is unbelievable, but you can react to the unbelievable in two ways. You can laugh in delight, or you can laugh in disbelief. Now, what I wanted to do is think about how we react to God's promise. But first of all, we've got to move from Isaac to us today and what this promise means for us today. Let me state the answer, just to try and be clear, and then we'll just work through it. I think this promise of the miraculous birth of Isaac leads us to, or is symbolic of, God's promise that he will form that countless people we were talking about. Symbolic of it leads us to this promise, again an unbelievable promise of a countless people. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 54. You'll find that on page 743. 743, Isaiah chapter 54. And let me read verses 1 to 3. "Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labour. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities." Now you hear the echo of Sarah here, a barren woman giving birth. Only here, the person God is speaking to is Jerusalem, or God's people. And they are barren because there's very few of them. But God promises this barren one, that his barren people will have countless descendants. That's why I say Isaac is sort of symbolic, or he's like a sort of prototype, a model of how God will create his countless people out of barrenness. He does it with Isaac, and then he says, "I'm going to do it again. And out of barrenness, bring this countless people who belong to me." Well, they are countless. Isaiah says they will fill wherever they are. You'll have to get an extension on the tent to get them in. They will possess the nations. They will people the cities. Now, ultimately, that promise will be fulfilled in the future when Jesus Christ returns and brings about that perfect world we were talking about. And God will have, well, it will be a world full of his people. But I wonder how we find that promise. How do we respond to that promise? You know, at London Metropolitan University, there are about 37,000 students. If you turned up to the CU, the two CU meetings, you'd find about 20 people. That's pretty barren, isn't it? But God is saying one day, in his new creation, I hesitate to say this, I'll qualify this in a second. In a sense, in his new creation, you will turn up at London Met, CU meeting, and there'll be 37,000 people that have to get an extension to the chaplaincy. Now, I'm not saying London Met will be in God's new creation, and if you know London Met, you're probably pretty sure it won't be. But you get a sense, I put it like that to get a sense, God is promising the whole world will be full of his people. God promises people will fill cities. So think of the millions of people in London. Can you imagine them all Christian? We heard about Japan earlier. He says here, the people will possess the nations. Can you imagine the whole of Japan Christian? Now, I'm not saying London and Japan will exist in the new creation, but you get a sense of the enormity of what God is promising. He is saying one day every corner of this world will be filled with his people. Now, how do we respond to that promise? Look at someone like Japan. It looks pretty barren, doesn't it? What was it Roseanne said? 50 people at the CU out of 100,000. The idea of Japan will be full of God's people, you know, it sounds pretty impossible, doesn't it? The idea that London, you know, such a tiny fraction of people knowing Christ, that everyone would know Christ. The idea that the whole world will be full of people knowing Christ. In many ways, it's an unbelievable promise. In fact, you could laugh at it. You could laugh in disbelief and say that'll never happen. Or you could laugh in delight and say, really, God? Wow. I hardly believe it. Amazing. I wonder how we respond to God's promise. If you're anything like me, we are often not gripped and captivated and delighting in God's promise. So let's go to our last point, number three. A believable promise maker. We heard Sarah laugh back in Genesis now. I'm about to read more of Isaiah to you. Genesis 18, page 15. We heard Sarah laugh at God's promise. Let's pick it up at verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Or if you look at the little number four, the footnote, you'll see that hard, too hard, has the sense of too wonderful. Is anything too wonderful, too extraordinary, too unbelievable for the Lord? And you only have to ask the question to sense the answer is no. And if you've read this far in Genesis, you'll know the answer is no. Because we've seen God create the whole world out of nothing. And we've seen God create the whole world with just a word. And now we're talking about him making someone pregnant. Yes, she's old. Yes, she's past having children. But this is a God who created life from nothing. So of course he can do this. Imagine a group of students talking about raising some money. Maybe for a university mission or something. Someone says, I give 20 quid. Oh, I'll give 30 quid. Voice comes from the back of the room. I'll give 10 million. And everyone laughs, thinks, well, that's good. Carry on now, nice joke, great. But they then turn around and see Bill Gates. Oh, I've forgotten how many billions Bill Gates has got, but 10 million's not difficult for him, is it? You see, the promise sounds sort of unbelievable. Until you look at the promise maker and you see it's very believable. And it's the same here with God. Yes, in terms of normal life, the promise of Isaac is impossible. But when you look at the promise maker, he is very believable. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. In fact, as you sort of stand back from these chapters a bit, it becomes clear this is a big lesson that God is seeking to teach Abraham and Sarah. See, I mean, it's noticeable, God makes it very, very hard for them to have any descendants. Why choose? If you want to get a couple that you're going to form countless people through, why choose a couple where the wife is barren? If you're going to have children through this couple, why wait until they're really, really old? In fact, why wait until they're so old she's completely past having children? Why make it impossible? Well, the answer is he's teaching Abraham and Sarah he's the God of the impossible. And so when Isaac is born, it's quite clear it is only God who has done it. They need to learn that lesson. We've said they've tried the Hagar and Ishmael line to try and help God out. But God says, no, we're not working through Ishmael. Not working through what you have done. To create my people, I'm going for the impossible route. To form my people, I'm going to do a miracle. My people Isaac will be a miracle child. And you will learn nothing is too hard for the Lord. And we discover as we go on in the Bible that the same holds for us. Last reference, let's go to Galatians and chapter 4. This is page 1172. Let me read from verse 21. Quite a lot's going on here. Don't worry if you don't get it all. I'll pick a few bits out. Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh," that's human effort, "while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now these things may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labour. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now." As I say, there's quite a lot going on here we're not going to get into. But do you notice, first of all, he quotes Isaiah 54, we looked at earlier. God's promise of a barren woman, Jerusalem, having countless descendants. And Paul is saying that is being fulfilled as people become Christians. But the big thing Paul emphasises here is how God is creating his people. How he brings this countless people about. He says there are two options you can go for. You can be born like Isaac or like Ishmael. And Ishmael is a picture of human effort. We see those back in Genesis. That's what Paul is saying here. And it's a picture of trying to do it yourself, and it doesn't work. Or you can be born like Isaac. Now, did you notice the two things, how Isaac's described? Verse 28. You, like Isaac, are children of promise. And then the end of verse 29, him who was born according to the Spirit. So Isaac is created miraculously by God's promise. He promises there'll be a son and a great people. And by God's power, his Spirit, bringing about new life from a woman who's effectively sort of dead. It doesn't happen by human effort. God does the impossible. In other words, Paul is saying you can't make yourself a Christian. The Bible says we are spiritually dead. It's like our mother is barren. There's no chance for us. Our case is hopeless. It's impossible for us to know God. But God does the impossible. He does the unbelievable. And he acts, and by his promise, and by his power, his spirit, he brings us new life. The spirit brings us, makes us new, and brings us to life. Just like with Isaac. See, Isaac is a picture of how God creates his people. Yes, it's impossible, but our God is a God of the impossible, and he does the unbelievable. Now, it might be you're someone who isn't a Christian tonight. I don't know what you make of all this. You might have a lot of questions. But the one thing I'd encourage you to take away from this is that for you to become a Christian is impossible. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot make yourself a Christian. Becoming a Christian, in fact, will take nothing less than a miracle, like the miracle of Isaac. But God has promised to do it. God has promised a countless people, and God is powerful by his Spirit to do it. And that's why the first thing to do in becoming a Christian is to pray. Because in prayer you say, God, I can't do it. God, have mercy on me. You do it. Have mercy on me and bring me alive. I'd urge you to pray that prayer. Many of us here, of course, are Christians. It struck me this week, what we're looking at here means, as Christians, we are miracle children. We were dead, but God did the impossible and brought us alive by his Spirit. Miracle children. I don't know if you can imagine how often, how much Abraham and Sarah would talk about Isaac. Talk about how he came about. The miracle. How they'd look at him each morning and say, what a miracle. Well, we should think that about ourselves. And about other Christians. Perhaps this week, as you get up in the morning, remind yourself what God has done in your life. Becoming a Christian was not an easy thing. It was impossible. But God has worked a miracle in you, and you are nothing less than a precious miracle child of God. I mentioned my friend Nick at the start. The idea of him becoming a Christian is unbelievable to me. Well, that's right. It is. It's impossible for anybody. But is anything too hard for the Lord? Not that God has promised my friend Nick in particular will become a Christian, or the person you thought of, parent, friend, whatever. But God has promised a countless people who will be there in his new creation. He is powerful by his Spirit. And so of course God can do it. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let's hear God's promise tonight. It's a promise, an unbelievable promise. To do the impossible and form his people, a countless people, and fill every corner of the world with them. And maybe let's laugh. Not in disbelief, but in delight. Because our God can do the impossible. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great power and your great mercy, your great promises. We praise you for how we have experienced, many of us here, experienced that in our own lives. Please open our eyes to all you have done for us, all you are doing in the world, all you will do in eternity. And might we laugh with delight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.